Heavenly Father, I ask you to reveal your heart to us tonight through this word, this message. God, I want to hear from you clearly, that I can articulate clearly exactly what you are saying right now, God, to your church. I depend upon you, Lord, and I can't do this without you. So we ask for your grace, Lord. We ask for fresh bread, fresh manna right now to download and feed and encourage your people to build your body, Lord God, on the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight's message I've entitled Fruitfulness of the Bride. In the book of Revelation, the church is likened to the bride. We are the bride of Christ. And the bride and the Holy Spirit are working together. That's the church and the Holy Spirit. And we are sending out invitations to a wedding banquet. Papa God is going to throw a party. And for his son, there's going to be a wedding. Amen? It's going to be consummated in the wedding banquet in heaven. So the Spirit and the bride are calling out. They're sending out invitations right now. Now is the acceptable time of the Lord. Now, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day if you will hear his voice and do not harden your hearts. But if you will listen to the voice of the Lord, you will receive his pardon. Amen. His forgiveness, his cleansing and restoration. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday. Today is a new beginning, a new day. And the invitation is open to you just to say, okay, Jesus, I make up my mind. This time, I mean business. We are his bride. In Revelation 22 and 13, it says, I am, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Do you see that as God's desire to give us access to himself and to allow us to drink of his presence, of his pleasure? Do you know that God is pure pleasure? To drink of him is to find the greatest pleasure. In order to receive the pleasure of God, you've got to get into position, first of all, by agreeing with the Spirit of God and saying, I believe, Lord, that your way is better than my way. And so I'm going to divorce myself from my way and I'm going to marry myself to you and to your will. And when we get into that place where we say yes and we mean business with God, he knows. He knows when we mean it. We've all kind of done those half-hearted kind of things. Yeah, I kind of want, you know, my fire insurance, but as far as a commitment, I don't know. Well, that's not what God called us to. He called us to a full life commitment because we are espoused to him. We are married to him. And therefore, a marriage needs to be pure. Amen? A relationship needs to be pure. We have to be completely sold out to him, that there are going to be no other lovers except for him. I'm not going to serve any other gods. I'm not going to bow down to any other gods that didn't come along to entice me to do things, to do worldly things that would hurt the heart of my bridegroom, Jesus. And why do we obey Jesus? Because we love Jesus. Isn't that right? Not if I don't, this is what's going to happen. It's because I love Jesus, I obey him. See, the greatest commandment of all is to love and to love God with all of your heart. Amen? And you can't love a God that you don't know. You can't love somebody that you don't know in the world, and you can't love a God who you don't know. But when you come to know him, The more that you know Him, the more that you will know His love in your life. And the more that you receive His love and grace and mercy, the more that you will love. You see, the woman who wept at Jesus' feet, amen, and ministered to Him and dried His feet with her hair, she loved much because she had received much love. She loved much because she was forgiven much. God loved on her by forgiving her sin. Her sins were many, but God forgave her. Isn't that the awesome thing? How many here have had a lot of sin in your life? Okay, so we're all in good company tonight, right? It's okay to come to the acknowledgement, I've had a lot of sin in my life, but God in His mercy forgave me. I receive His forgiveness tonight. Right now, I'm forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. Lord, thank You for Your mercy. I receive Your mercy. I receive what You did for me on the cross. I confess to You my sins, and You are faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. There's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. I'm free to run the race set before me with endurance. But you and I are again likened to a bride. Now, it is the desire of most brides to have children. Correct? Most women, you know, want to have children. So the bride, it's the nature of a bride to desire to be fruitful, to reproduce. In Genesis 30 and verse 1, we listen to the voice of Rachel, who was Jacob's wife, and she was barren. And especially in that culture, it was a shame for a woman not to have children. And so she cried out and she saw that she bore Jacob no children. Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, listen to the desperation in her voice here. She says, give me children or else I die. That's how serious she was about this. She said, either I'm going to have children or I'm going to die. She said, I'd rather be dead than to be barren. Now, how does this relate to us? Well, we desire to bear fruit unto God. We desire to be fruitful in the Lord and in the things of the Lord. Amen. We want to bear the fruit of the Spirit. We don't want to be barren. We don't want to be a dry tree. We want to be a fruitful tree. Amen. We want to bear fruit that will glorify the Father. So the bride's got a desire to be fruitful. And then we look also in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10, where Hannah was praying as well. She was the mother of Samuel. And it says that she was in bitterness of soul. She had poured herself out to such a degree that she had lost her voice. And she was just crying out to God. And she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. What was she praying for? For fruitfulness. She wanted to have children. She wanted a son. And she was granted her wish. The Lord had heard her and gave her Samuel. And she committed Samuel back to the Lord. And Samuel, she said, a razor shall not come upon his head. In other words, he was going to be completely devoted at the Nazarite vow. It was called to the Lord for his service. But she received, after a time of travail in prayer in the Spirit first, then she received the answer. But sometimes, folks, we have to wait for things. And in the process of waiting, if we're not careful, we can lose heart. If we're not careful, we can get discouraged in the process of waiting for a promise from God. In the process of waiting on ministry, on your ministry, you can get discouraged. You can get discouraged in doing even the right things. We are not to be weary in well doing, Galatians 6:9. For in due season, what you have coming to you will come to you. God will not delay, but it's in the season of God. And this is what we need to understand is God is a God of seasons. There's times and seasons in our lives where we're not going to have fruit, but we're in a time of travail. A woman goes into a time of travail before the birth. It is a painful period of time. But when the child is born, the travail is forgotten. The joy comes. And that's the way it is. There are times, some of you may be going through it right now, where you're just in a time of painfulness and you're travailing and you're believing and you're waiting on God and you're asking God to move in your life. You're asking God, amen, to bring you into your destiny. But in the process of time, sometimes it becomes very difficult in waiting on the time of God. But there's a process that God brings us through to get us to where we need to be. And it's in that time of uncertainty that we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Not how it feels, but upon His faithfulness. And that what God promises, He will do. God promises you things in your life, in your personal life. He will do it if He promised you. There's things in ministry, in this church that God has promised us that we're not seeing yet, but we will not give up. We are in travail. We will press on, press in, continue to call upon the Lord, continue to pray for the kingdom of God to come and the will of God to be done on the earth. Amen. We need to pray heaven in over Shelton. We're not seeing everything yet, but you know what? God is faithful. God hears our prayers. God is able to turn it around. God wants to, but there's a season of preparation. God is getting things into position, getting things ready. He's beginning to move upon people's hearts. He's breaking up the fallow ground of the stony-hearted people that are in this city. He's causing situations to arise that are going to cause a desperation in people that they're going to say, I need help. I need somebody other than myself, other than my psychiatrist, other than my doctor, somebody higher than mankind. Amen. So we look at Abram's complaint here in Genesis 15:2. Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? God had, you know, had blessed Abram and given him much land and sheep and oxen and goats and the whole thing. But he didn't have any offspring. He didn't have anyone that he could share it with or anyone that would carry on the name. He says, since you have given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, is going to inherit all my wealth. In other words, he wanted his own son, and you have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants is going to be my heir. How many know that God answered that prayer too? And God has made him a mighty nation. Amen? He said, look up into the heavens and observe all the stars. See if you can count them all. So will your offspring be. As the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the sea. Amen? So will your offspring be. God promised a son. And the son came. Hallelujah. His name was what? Isaac. Right? Now, how many have felt, again, that you've just been waiting for something for so long and you're just wondering if it's even going to happen? Sometimes we've even questioned the promises of God because it seems like it's been such a long time. You know, that's what Abram did, didn't it? He made a mistake, didn't he? Because he got impatient waiting on the promise. He says, well, I'm just going to have to make it happen then. If God's not going to do it, then I'm going to have to make something happen. And so, as you know, he had an affair, didn't he? He had a relationship with Hagar. And he had an Ishmael. And Ishmael and Isaac are still going at it over there in the Middle East today. The two brothers are at each other's throat. Because he acted in the flesh. You know it's the flesh, you know it's of you, when you have to make happen what God says He will make happen. So we cannot Amen. Force the hand of God. Sometimes we get in a hurry and we try to force. Well, if it ain't happening, then maybe I need to make it happen. And we get impatient, and that's when we start making mistakes. Whenever we get into panic mode, we start making mistakes. Whenever we get impatient, we start making mistakes. Whenever we get out of rest and we get into stress, we start making mistakes. I struggle in myself often because I'm the kind of guy that likes to see results and see things move and see things happen. But God is really working on me too, to discipline me, to wait on Him, to rest in Him, and to not get all, you know, upset about things that aren't happening in the time and manner that I think they should. And the same thing is true for us, isn't it? They that wait upon the Lord, Isaiah 40, those are the ones that will renew their strength. But not until usually there's a time of desert. There's a time of dryness. Even the youths, you know, they faint. They get weak. They get weary. They faint. Even the young people. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know that. But waiting on God is the key here. In the time of God, not trying to force His hand. And we've had people that have come through these doors that were in a hurry to make something happen. And when they were told that they're going to have to sit down for a season, they're out the door. And they're looking for the next church that'll just bring them right on in and say, here you go. Here's a ministry for you. Mistake. Why? Because you've got somebody that's trying to make things happen. That's not going to learn the discipline of waiting on God and on His time, allowing God to do. You know, God can do a whole lot more than we can. We can struggle and strive and work and wear ourselves out and burn ourselves out. But if it's God doing it, it's easy. My yoke is light. Amen? It's easy. Take my yoke upon you. Walk with me. Learn of me. Let's get acquainted. Let's walk together. As we walk together, we will work together. But don't get into the taskmaster servant thing where I'm working for God now. And then I start to make and strive to make things happen. We do need to listen to His voice. There's times when He'll say, I want you to do this. We need to go when He says go. But don't go until He tells you to go. If you prematurely put yourself into a position that God hasn't equipped you for yet, you're going to fall. It's only a matter of time. You're going to fall from that. There are many people that get into the pulpit who are not ready for the pulpit. They don't understand what it involves. They have not been conditioned by the Lord for that, to be able to stand up under the pressures that will come. And they put themselves there. And you know what? They're not there now. They don't last. The statistics are staggering, the amount of churches that are closing every day in this nation. The amount of pastors that are just quitting the ministry. Folks, you can't quit the will of God. If that's your calling, you can't just say, I don't think I'm going to do it, God. Because God has a big fish out there somewhere for you. He's going to swallow you, spit you back out, say, now get busy. But the question is, first of all, are you called? Or secondly, did you wait on God's time for your call? We've been in a hurry. We live in a microwave society, a text message society. I want it now. I don't want to have to wait. I don't want to have to travail. I want everything to go easy. I want to be able to throw it in the microwave, hit the numbers, and boom, out it comes, ready to go. I don't want to have to go through any kind of preparation. It's like the seed that fell on the stony ground, received with joy, sprung up immediately. Woohoo! But had no root. Only for a season. And then when persecution came, difficulty came because of the word, quickly fell away. God wants his people to get roots, to be grounded and rooted in Christ, in the revelation of who he is and his word. Amen? We need to be rooted in Christ. And I know sometimes we just want to bear fruit right away. It's like the little kid that puts on the makeup and wants to be play grown up. Like our little ones today, unfortunately, they're trying to grow up too fast. And they're painting themselves up and they're trying to attract boys and way before the time is proper. Because society has told us that you need to be in a hurry for everything. You don't wait for anything. Everything needs to be instant gratification. Yeah. You know, I want gratification now. I don't want to have to wait for anything. How many know marriage is something that you need to wait for? Oh, I don't want to wait for that. I want it now. Well, you're going to end up with an Ishmael. You're going to end up with a problem. God's smarter than we are. We've got to do it His way. Thank God that we can learn from our mistakes, though. You don't have to live in your past. You just learn from it. Go on. There's a lot of things I can look back at my life and regret and just feel, oh, what if? What if? What if? What if? Forget that. It's not wise to think that way. You know what? God's big enough to take care of that too in my past. I'm not gonna allow my past to stop me from going forward in life. You know what I'm saying? It's not worth it. What did Paul say? Forgetting what is behind. I think the enemy sometimes just wants us to be preoccupied with our problems and our past. Woe is me syndrome. Why? Because you're just going to be consumed with something that you can't even change. You can't go back and change. Something that doesn't matter and it shouldn't have even affected you today. It was then. This is now. But if he can preoccupy you with just living out of the past, he can stop you from entering into your destiny in Christ. That's what he tries to do. What did Paul say? Forgetting that which is behind, I press forward. Amen. Towards the mark of the high call in Christ Jesus. God has called me up higher to a higher place. Folks, we don't have time. You've heard it said before, but to sit in the kennel and swat the fleas. Get out of the kennel. Get busy for Jesus. Amen? Amen? Pursue Him. Seek Him. Find out the will of God, the heart of God. Let Him do the work in your life. Be patient in adversity. Be patient in suffering. Be patient through the difficult times of uncertainty to know that your God is a faithful God. He's doing something. He's bringing you into your destiny. It's going to be in His time, not in the time that you think it should be. But God does everything right. Everything perfect in His time. But listen to what Isaiah said here. Lord, chapter 26 of Isaiah, verse 16. This is from the New Living Translation. In distress, we searched for you. We prayed beneath the burden of your discipline. Now, he's, of course, reflecting back on the time when they were in bondage and they were under hard taskmasters serving the Egyptians. And he's saying, Lord, we prayed beneath the burden of your discipline. In verse 17, just as a pregnant woman rises and cries out in pain as she gives birth, so were we in your presence, O Lord. We too writhe in agony, but nothing comes of our suffering. We have not given salvation to the earth, nor brought life into the world. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Israel. He's talking about the chosen people of God who had received the promises that God was going to make them a mighty nation. That the whole earth would fill the whole earth. God would make Israel the apple of his eye and the world. And someday the world is going to go there. How many know that Jesus is coming to return to that land, to that place and establish his throne, and he shall rule over all the earth? Yes, from Jerusalem. Hallelujah. That is the promise of God. And so they're saying, God, we've been travailing. We've been through all this difficulty. We've been crying out to you. We've been seeking you. But there's no salvation. There doesn't seem to be any results here. And we've all been in that place where we have prayed and we didn't seem to get any answers and nothing seemed to change. And we're wondering, God, are you even there? Do you hear me? Do you care? But all we had to do is go back maybe just a few days and say, remember when the Lord did that? Remember when the Lord did that? Remember when the Lord helped you, when the Lord brought you through that? Remember when that miracle came after you'd prayed and you'd waited and then God came through? And because you had to wait for it, it was so much better than if you'd got it right away. How many times can we look back in our life? It don't take too much thinking about it. Amen? Don't overthink it, but start counting your blessings. Start looking at all the blessings you do have, all the good things that God is doing for you. Thank God we got food on our table. Amen?
Amen.
A place to stay. Count your blessings. Reflect on the faithfulness of God, and it will help you in the present if you're going through a dry period or you're going through a time of travail, a time of waiting until the promise comes in. And so they began to, and Isaiah was grieved because he says, we've repented, we've turned back to the Lord. The Lord, you know, made Israel great. And here now, Lord, we've been praying and nothing seems to be coming out of it. We have not given salvation to the earth, nor brought life into the world. Now, keep in mind that this was prior to Jesus coming. What's he talking about, folks? This is prophetic. That through Israel, a Savior would come, the Messiah, and he would bring salvation. And so at that time, they were travailing, but they didn't see the results. And do you know in Hebrews 11, where it lists many people who had died in faith, many had not received the promises even in their lifetime. But they believed God even beyond this life. That what they were sowing now, someday they would reap even in eternity. So let us not become weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap. Keep sowing in the Holy Spirit. Keep praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep doing what God tells you to do. Even if it doesn't make any logical sense. If God says to fill the wine pots with water, do it. Because God can transform that water into wine. Amen?
Amen?
But you've got to obey Him first. Don't wait for everything to be in its place. Just follow the last instruction God gave you. Isn't that how He works? When you prove that you believe Him by doing what He tells you to do, even when you don't have all the answers, He will give you an assignment. He'll give you the next step. Go do this. Well, go to the brook Cherith, and it is there that I will feed you. Now he hadn't seen, right? Elijah hadn't seen any provision, but he obeyed God and he went anyways. And because he was obedient to God, when he arrived there, God took care of him. Now he could have played it safe and says, "Well, I don't know. I don't see anything. I don't feel like that could be true." But he did what he heard the Lord tell him to do. Some of us have prayed, haven't we? We've had this feeling of utter helplessness sometimes. Have you ever felt like kind of just helpless? If you haven't, you will eventually. Folks, one of the points I want to make tonight, this is what I really want you to get, is God brings His people into a place of utter helplessness. That's what He did with Israel. That's what He does with us. It's in the place of helplessness that He can then demonstrate His mighty power and His ability to do for us. Amen? In a greater measure than we could ever do for ourselves. If it's just of us, that's all we get. But when we're in the place of utter helplessness, now it is the miraculous power of God that's going to manifest in our lives. And it will bring glory to God because people will say, that's humanly impossible. There's no way someone could get out of the hospital in that condition. You're brought into a place of utter helplessness, but someone believed God beyond what appeared to be the situation. Because we are to people that are not to live by sight, but by faith in God who's able even to raise the dead. And so he wants to reveal himself to us. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 4, and this is the New Living Translation. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Think of that. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. How many have noticed that in the church, you don't get a lot of mighty people in the world? You get broken people. You get people that often are despised by the people of the world. You may not be America's idol. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, verse 5, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. You see the opposites. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. Opposites. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap. Listen, to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. That's the Lord. For the pillars of the earth, or the hilltops, are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength no man shall prevail. In other words, God brings everybody into a place, and if you are his people, where you will learn that your God is faithful, that your God will come through, even when it's beyond human capability to solve, God will come through for you. And each time he does that, we learn to trust him even more. When we come to the place where we can trust him more, then we become more trustworthy also, with greater riches. Yeah. Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? I'm amazed sometimes at the faith of people that have hardly anything. How they just believe God. And it doesn't mean that because you have something that you don't have great faith either. But often it's because people have learned to depend upon the Lord that they're able to see the glory of God in their lives more often. Most people naturally will not seek God if everything is going well. What the Lord does often is, John the Baptist spoke of this, is he says he's going to bring every mountain down and he's going to bring every valley up. All the arrogant high places and the proud and the prideful, God will bring down. And those who are downtrodden, those who are disregarded or discarded, God will reach down and he'll pull them up. And he's going to make us citizens of heaven. And together we can be heirs of the throne of God. Amen. And heirs of the kingdom. There's no longer Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female. Amen. Rich and poor. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And so the proud ways in our hearts, the proud things in our lives, God has to deal with in order to get us into the position where we can be entrusted with the greater riches of the kingdom. We don't like to hear that. We don't like to go through difficulties. We want our lives to be smooth. I do. But do we trust the Lord? Do we trust Him that just like Jesus said, you're in the very palm of your Father's hand? Do we believe the word of the Lord where He says the very hairs of your head are numbered? Even the sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. Do we believe that God is with us, that God is really for us? Therefore, when I experience things, and we do, we need to know that God is working something out. God is getting ready to promote you if you trust Him. If you trust Him. If we get mad at God, we blame God. Says, well, or even we try to run away from our problems. You just have to repeat it somewhere else down the road. And I find it easier just to go the first time, right? No matter what happens, folks, God wants us to be in a place where we trust Him unconditionally too. Isaiah didn't end there. In verse 18, he says, we have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. But listen to what he says. Prophetically, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. What is that talking about? Resurrection. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. Do you see how life comes out of death? Before the dawn is the dusk. Amen. The dark. Mountain high, valley low. I sing out, I remind my soul that I am yours. I am forever yours. For your dew is like the dew of herbs. The dew is speaking of the Holy Spirit, the refreshing of the Lord. And the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. What is he talking about? He's talking about a deliverance for his people. There's coming a day when the wrath of God will be poured out on this world. God is going to deliver his people. There's going to be a catching away. We have not been appointed to suffer wrath. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. God is saying to Israel, and he's saying to you and I today as the church, that even though you may seem to have accomplished very little, and even though you may be travailing and praying and believing and not seeing a whole lot of results right now, the day is coming when out of death is going to be life. Amen? There's going to be new life. Out of barrenness will come fruitfulness. He's going to give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. God will reward your faithfulness. We believe, and therefore we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Folks, I believe that we're going to see awesome things in the days ahead. I believe that all of our prayers are coming up before the Father as a memorial. We're not seeing instant results because God is conditioning us, and He's also getting things in place. Even as it was before Jesus came to this earth, God was getting things in place. The world was under one rule, under Roman rule. God had waited for that particular time. There was a period of deadness where there was no revelation, no word from the Lord for 400 years. And then the light shone in the darkness. The dayspring on high has visited us. I'm telling you, the light of Christ is breaking out. It's breaking forth. We're going to see it. We're going to see it, folks. You're going to see it in your lifetime. It's coming. Don't get weary. Don't give up. travail for a season, be in pain for a season. It's just going to come with it. But we're going to give birth. Hallelujah. There's going to be a mighty awakening, a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see souls, men and women, boys and girls, come to Jesus. The Northwest is going to have an awakening. Jesus is breaking out. He's breaking out, folks. He's getting ready to come. And he's going to come for a church that's ready. And he's gathering in the harvest. The angels are at work in the heavenlies, bringing things into order for the coming of the day of the Lord. God's going to take us out, I believe. But for now, we're going to see, hallelujah, a time of harvest. We're coming into it. Don't give up. There's a song we used to sing, don't give up on the brink of a miracle. Sometimes it's the darkest is just before the dawn. I tell you, I cry out for fruitfulness. I know you are too. We don't want to be nominal Christians. We don't want to just have a lukewarm existence. We want to be on fire for Jesus. We want to bear much fruit. We want to glorify our Father. We want to see God invade this earth, amen, in great power and glory, and for people to come, hallelujah, to such a degree of brokenness, they're going to say, what must I do to be saved? And they're going to be looking for you. They're going to be looking for those weird people up there in the orange church. Those charismaniacs. Because they know they can get a hold of God. Say amen. Hallelujah. Travail always precedes birth. God's not going to leave you barren. Keep on praying, folks. Keep on believing. Keep on travailing. Because we're going to give birth. Oh God. As your bride, Father, tonight, Holy Father, we cry out to you, Lord, for fruitfulness. We want to bear fruit. We want to bear much fruit. God, we want to glorify you in the earth. Lord, we want to make you famous. We want to reveal you to the world, Lord. We want to model to the world what it is to be a follower of Jesus. Oh God, we pray, fill us, fill us, fill us.